Sunday, November 30, 1952, Clever, Missouri.
I chose the hymn we've just sung because my theme this morning is the church. And the scripture lesson is in the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, beginning at the 25th verse. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Even so ought husbands also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his own wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as Christ also the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I speak in regard of Christ and of the church. My theme is the value of the church. The church is looked upon by a very large number of people as a luxury or sort of a charitable institution. And I think that view is held by a very large number of the people who live in the community under the protection of the church. And that view is likewise held by too many members of the church who feel when they contribute to the church that they're contributing to a sort of a luxury, a necessary institution in the community, but begrudgingly and sometimes in a stingy fashion contribute to the support of the church. Men look upon other expenses of life very differently. Their daily necessities, the grocery bill. They must have groceries in order to maintain physical strength, physical endurance for the manual labors of the day. They look upon taxes, though they do not want to pay them. None of us are too anxious and eager to pay taxes, and especially when they are beyond what we think they should be. But we pay our taxes with the understanding that we're supporting the government, that we are paying the necessary expenses that must be in order to carry on the affairs of the state and of the nation. So we don't complain too much about them. We feel that government is necessary to the well-being of all people everywhere. And people will pay to charity. They'll pay to the Red Cross, or the polio drive, or tuberculosis drive, or something of that kind, rather as a duty. And sometimes glad that they have money to contribute to these things. We pay rentals, and we pay interest on money that is borrowed, and all these things. Well, is not Christianity necessary? If it were not for Christianity and the influence of Christianity, we wouldn't have these other things. That we wouldn't be called upon to support them. The church has certain claims upon all of us. In every community, in every town in the United States. And I'm going to note three or four of them this morning. The first one that I name is the social value of the church. We owe civilization to Christianity, for it isn't found anywhere else except where Christianity has gone first. Someone has said that the difference between North America and South America is that South America was settled because of gold, men in search of gold. North America was settled by men in search of God. The difference in the two countries can hardly be realized. The difference in the social life of the two countries. By experiment, throughout all the years gone by, education alone will not win. It's been tried all over the world, nearly. But education hasn't gotten very far until Christianity somehow purifies it, sets forth a reason for it, and brings out the best. 20 years in Greenland, there were those who tried to have business houses, stores, just storekeepers. But one after another failed until one day a poor missionary got off a boat there, and in a little while they had a school where the children were learning to read and write. Then in a little while they had a church, and then business began to pick up. It was because Christianity had gone in and shown them the social value of things, that there was a certain value that they hadn't learned yet. But for Christianity, do you realize that we would be as wild as Indians? We would be as superstitious as the hordes of Africa. How would we be any different than any other nation is without God? We would be savage as the South Sea Islanders. It's Christianity that gives us our social life that we enjoy right here in this little town of Clever. The commercial value of the church. We don't think so much of the commercial value of the church as we go along, but Christianity is the ultimate source of all civilization. Do you know that the Mohammedan religion destroyed agriculture in Persia, virtually destroys agriculture in Turkey, where they have been the authority and power in religious things for many years? Do you know that the soil in Turkey is 5 times richer than it is in our own great country? And yet, that land is worth just a few cents an acre, or a few dollars at the most. In the United States, it's protected. Protected by Christianity, a social kind of living, a high type of living, but in Turkey it's exposed to the armies and the soldiers. And every little while they come across and tramp their crops down and destroy everything they have gained and have produced. Well, do you know that even the inventions and the discoveries in science have nearly all been brought to light and to the world under the chandeliers of the Church of the Living God? Even Burbank made his great discoveries and brought forth his great things under the protection of the church. And then he said there wasn't any God. If there was a God, he'd strike him dead. It wasn't but just a few weeks after that until Burbank did drop dead. It was the protection of Christianity that gave us poetry and music and books and drama and pageantry and all these things that the Christian mind enjoys and appreciates. The economic value of the church. It has an economic value that sometimes we do not attribute to it. The evils of society today, and it seems like it grows more and more this way, absorb more money than does the church. If the church could have the money that evil absorbs, to no good purpose whatever, but to destruction always, it wouldn't take long from a financial standpoint to Christianize and evangelize the world. Vice always costs more than virtue. Sickness costs more than health. Drunkenness more than sobriety. Just the prosecution of drunkenness, and the results of drunkenness across this nation runs into millions and millions of dollars, far beyond all the money that America puts into the religious program of our great country. It's almost unbelievable. Convictions bring about an expense that would be saved if only we had the teachings of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, the gospel of the Son of God preached to people that they might live like they ought to. To break the Sabbath or the Lord's Day costs more than it does to come to church and make a good contribution to the affairs of the church. A man talked to me who lives in Springfield, or did since we moved to the county, who said that they went down to the lakes on Sunday, on the weekend, to get out of the city, left their church. But he said every time they did, it cost them about $25. There are not very many men who contribute $25 on the Lord's Day to the Lord's work. There are some who do that. But he did that regularly just to have a good time, he and his family. It costs more to break the Sabbath than it does to keep it. It costs more to operate our courts and to pay the attorneys than for the pulpits and the preachers of America. The economic value of the church is the greatest police force in the land. It's wise economy to get back to the church. It's wise economy to become a Christian and to become a loyal worker in the church. The Lord only asks one-tenth. That's all he ever asks. And it would cost a good deal more than that, and does cost more than that, to serve the devil than to serve the church. And the figures of the nation will show it. Do you know that the money that goes to the church, it takes three times as much to carry on the courts of our country? What a challenge in the economic value of the church. If our property has any value at all, farms, businesses, or industry has any value, the church has virtually produced it. And the church has given it that value. If you have a dollar in your pocket today, the church virtually put it there. Because without the church, going to the heathen lands where people know nothing about it, they don't even know what money is. They trade pieces of rocks and stones and all sorts of things that go for commercial value. Truly, our debt to the church is very great. It's beyond what we can estimate in any way whatsoever. Do we appreciate it? Do we realize that the church is the salt of the earth, the light of the world, just as Jesus said it was in the Sermon on the Mount? The moral value of the church. Christianity is the only true standard of morals. And it has been proven again and again all over the world. This is not only an ignorant world that needs to be educated. It's a lost world that needs to be saved through the gospel of the Son of God. Christianity is the only power that has ever worked upon the consciences of men to change them. It's the only power that's ever convicted men of sin, has really pointed out to them and shamed them and convicted them of living sinful lives. Nothing else in the world has ever been able to do it. The church and its fond memories that come into our minds of the influences of church people and Sunday school teachers and the singing of the church, the moral value of the church upon the individual has never been measured, and I think probably can never be measured. We never can overestimate it. no matter what we may do. I say it is the only power that can bring about a change within a man's thinking, within his heart, within his manner of living. It's the influence of Christianity. And the sweetest associations that we have are with God's truest people. And that's a challenge to us, and it's an inspiration to us today. As we read in God's Word, might we say again and again, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right arm forget her cunning, and my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If we should ever forget to praise God for all these wonderful blessings of ours, if we should ever get to the place where we would neglect Him, the psalmist was crying out, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth if I should forget those things. Let us praise God in prayer, in thanksgiving, in song, and in conversation, one to another, the moral value of the church. Someone has given us that song, I love thy church, O God, her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye, and graven on thy hand. For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend, to her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. And I read to you a while ago the words of Paul in the 5th chapter of Ephesians, where he was telling us that Jesus loved the church. We are told in another place that he purchased the church with his own precious blood. He died on the cross that we might have the church. Certainly, if we respect him, if we think of him as God's Son, as the Savior of the world, and consider the church valuable enough that he would shed his own precious blood for it, we must regard it very highly in our own thinking, we who are the followers of Jesus, that he might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I know we can look about and we can see blemishes on the church. I know we can see spots upon the character and the conduct of people whose names are on church books. But it's not the Lord's will that they should be that way, nor that they should remain that way, for they can be changed. She is to be a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, shining amid all the lesser lights with a radiance of a splendid noon, not having spot. The Lord was thinking of a church that had no defects, nor blemishes, nor impaired functions, nothing to hinder it, nothing to stop it in its onward progress, no withered hand. Jesus healed the withered hands. No feeble step, no blind eyes, because the Lord came and gave sight to the blind. He wants his church to see. No lame, no halt, no lepers. He cleansed the lepers. That was a picture of what Jesus was hoping for in his church. Paul said, no wrinkle. That meant no sign of age. A church must never get old and crippled and hobbling along. No sign of age, but always young, ever distinguished by her youthful brow, with the dew of the morning upon her brow, and the luster of youth upon her cheek, vigorous and strong, keeping step, leading, and showing people how to live the good life in Christ Jesus. No sign of age or wrinkle or any such thing. Nothing unclean is to invade this holy place. The church Jesus was thinking about. The church for which Jesus shed his own precious blood. She was to maintain her perpetual youth, full of romance, full of daring. We need a lot of faith in the church today to give us daring that we'll go forth to win souls for Christ. There should be no empty pews in our churches. And if we had the vigor of youth, if we're full of that romance and that daring that we once had, and that faith that Jesus rebuked his disciples for not having, that they might go forth to win the world. A church that is sweet and lovable and charming as a bride adorned for her husband. For the church is the bride of Christ, and Christ is the bridegroom. We should be just as careful as the true bride is, that she does not offend or do the thing that is wrong, or to disgrace, or to bring comment or disfavor upon her husband. The church is the bride of Christ. There should be nothing done within the church that's going to bring reproach upon the church, that could ever cause even the world to criticize the church. Yes, the church and its value, these few things I have named, I might name a dozen others, but may these be a challenge to each one of us who today are a part of a great company of thousands and millions of people that are looked upon as the church. May we devote ourselves to that program, that we will not be the ones that bring any shame upon the church, but that we exalt it and hold it high in our estimation, and then strive with all our power in the blood of Christ to reach that goal. May God bless each one of us as we attempt to do these things. We're going to sing a song of invitation. It's 295. Just as I am without one plea, and to think that this church of the living God, pure as it is ready to accept anybody into its fold. And he said, without plea, with all our sin, just as we are, he's ready to receive us that we may be purified and made like unto his own goodness and grace. So shall we stand and sing the first verse, 295, as our invitation. Singing. Let's have a good audience tonight at 7:30 o'clock. I think it's perfectly proper for me to make this announcement or mention it. We're more or less experimenting with this heating plant yet. And we do not know just exactly where to set these thermostats. And may I ask that, I think it's too hot in here this morning. I don't know. But may I ask that nobody move, please. And we'll see where they are, and if they're too high, we lower them. And if the same person does that, in two or three Sundays, we'll know just what to do. But if it's moved up and down, in and out, we won't learn it very soon. You see what I mean by that. Now then, report to Brother Orville Harmon. He's nearly always here. You tell him how you feel about it this morning, or any other time, or me, and between us. And Timmy Hart, if you want to tell him, he's always here. Well, there's always here too, that I mean. But tell us, and I think that we can work this thing out to almost perfection. Our Father, we thank Thee for this morning, for the fellowship of this day, for Thy goodness and mercy. Help us to go away from here proud within our hearts that we are a part of the greatest institution upon this earth, and then very humble before God, that we might be able to win souls to Jesus Christ. Go with us where we go, and protect us and keep us from harm and all danger until we shall meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.